Revelation in chapter 21 is our reading, and this describes a vision of heaven. In the New Testament, there are several visions of heaven, and this is one of them. This is one of the more well-known passages. And I do need my glasses to see, see these words. These are the words of John. This is the same John that wrote the Gospel of John. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new now." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Pray over our lives and watch us where we
thought she was going to let me stand down on the floor and play what she wanted. Are we good, Duffy?
Yeah.
Thank you, Kimberly. That was beautiful. Can I get you to turn just in your Bibles, page 1503? If you brought your own Bible, it's Matthew chapter 6. There's just something I want to show you before we get into the sort of the bulk of this, but page 1503. So there's something that we remember every time we come into this church, not just this church, but any church. And what we remember are promises that God makes to us. For instance, we remember the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, someone that's not familiar with the Christian faith might find this pretty amazing, maybe a little bit bizarre, maybe a little weird. I don't know what people's first impressions are when they hear the teaching that God is actually with them in real ways. That there is a holy presence. That's a promise that the church makes to you and to me. Every time we walk into any church, the Holy Spirit is with you. And Jesus said the Holy Spirit helps you and guides you on the right roads. Amazing. It's a promise we remember in any church. Another promise we remember in any church is that when love is shared, miracles happen. And sometimes we read miracle stories in the Bible, it's like, how does that happen today? I don't really understand. Like, I knew someone who was sick and they didn't get a miracle. We have questions around miracles, and Jesus said, look, there's some mystery to those things, but I want to tell you something, and this is no mystery. When love is shared, miracles happen. That's a promise we remember in this church and in any church we walk into. We remember the promise that the end of this life is not the end. Like, there is a veil we walk through, and we enter into a whole other realm called, Jesus called it heaven. There's different words in the Bible, but it's the life that we were created to live in forever. And that's a promise we remember every time we walk into a church, that heaven is real, that forever is real. And one promise we remember in particular on this day as we're thinking and talking about prayer is that prayer is a gift given to us. Now listen to this, listen. This might, you maybe have heard this before, you've been a Christian all your life. If you haven't ever heard this before, this is amazing stuff. Do you know what the teaching is? If we understand the prayer that Jesus taught, and Jesus said, you can learn this too. If we understand this, there is a peace that will happen to our lives that transcends understanding. What a promise that is. You mean, are you telling me the creator of the stars, like that galaxy I can see in my, are you telling me that the power that created the planet and the atmosphere, and you're telling me I can access that power in a prayer? And Jesus said, yeah, definitively that's what I'm telling you. That's who I am. That's everything that I am. And Paul says in Philippians 4, we looked at this last week, first of all, he says, rejoice. He says, don't be anxious about anything. And we're like, oh, what would it like to be, to live a life without any anxiety? Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but present to God through prayer your requests. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. And that's why I want to look at prayer. Because it's kind of like, if we can get the prayer of Jesus and incorporate it into our lives, there's a promise that we'll have a peace that transcends all understanding. Huh. It's amazing. And so there are questions we have around prayer. And Jesus is like, I know you have questions. I'll answer your questions. Disciple says, teach us to pray. Jesus taught them to pray. I'll answer your questions. For a big mega church in the States, there was a promotional video on their website that I watched. Really simple. Lead pastor of that church says, we are a people who pray. We are a community of faith who believe in the power of prayer. And then he looked right at the camera really intensely and he said, prayer works. And we're like, great. Do you want to tell me how? And Jesus is like, yeah, I'll tell you how. I'll teach you to pray. Jesus, teach us to pray like you pray. I will teach you to pray like I pray. And we have those words with us today. Is Christian prayer different than any other prayer? Prayer and meditation are not just an important part, but an essential part of every one of the major world religions today. Prayer and meditation. What makes makes Jesus' prayer so unique? Buddhists use repeating chanting in prayer, the mantra. And Buddhists don't look outside. Buddhists tend to look inward. They're not praying to anyone. It's a looking inward to discover what? The true self and awakenment. That's Buddhist. We see images of Muslim prayer. And we're like, man, the Muslim people are so disciplined in their prayer, aren't they? They do not miss a prayer. 5 times a day. Turn to Mecca and we pray. What is it that makes Jesus' prayer unique? I watched a documentary on Native American spirituality, and many Native Americans still use sweat lodges to pray. What an amazing thing, the sweat lodge. They build a fire, they take stones, and the stones represent their grandfathers and their ancestors. And they put the stones in the fire, and then they spray water on the fire, and the steam rises, and that steam connects them to the sky above and the earth below, and to each other, but also to their ancestors. What makes Jesus' prayer unique? Yoga is a form of prayer. The martial arts started out as a form of prayer and meditation. Teach us to pray like you pray. Jesus said, I'll teach you to pray. What are our expectations of prayer? Like if you are a praying person and you go to pray, what are your expectations? What a huge question that is, because if our expectations are not proper, we're going to end up really disappointed. Teach us to pray. Before the Super Bowl, the two teams prayed. I mean, that's, I guess, a good thing, to pray before the game, but what's the nature of that prayer? What exactly is it that they're praying for? Are they praying for victory? God, give us victory, give us victory. Or are they praying, God, be present in all we do, win or lose. May we be honorable in our play today. You see, there's two entirely different kinds of prayer there. Last year, before our Grains of Sand fundraiser, 4 days before, I got a sore throat. And I was feeling sorry for myself, because now I can't sing at our big show coming up. And we all have a lot of fun with that. What would my prayer be then? God, take away my sore throat so I can sing? Or maybe my prayer would be, God, if I'm still feeling lousy on that day, just be with me and give me strength so that whatever happens on that night may honor you. You see, they're two entirely different prayers that we can have. Jesus, teach us to pray like you pray. And when our worlds cave in, God, please. Nobody here has ever not had that prayer in their hearts. When your world caves in, God, I need some help. Some of you here are in that place right now. What is the expectation? How does God answer that prayer? It's a good question, because you don't have a proper understanding of prayer, you're going to come away disappointed and angry even. I prayed for that to happen and it didn't happen. Teach us to pray. I'll teach you to pray. And so the very first part of Jesus' prayer is that Jesus prayed a lot. He was always going off to pray, dealing with the demands of everyday life. He needed time to reconnect with God, time to find a still place. And of course, his friends and his followers noticed his habit, and when they asked him how should we pray, he taught them words to a prayer we just prayed 10 minutes ago. How does it work? I'll show you how it works. And it stands as a model for all prayer. And we have this prayer today, 2,000 years later, and Jesus says, you can do this now, and you can figure out how this works, and you can have the peace that Paul says transcends all understanding. You don't need to be anxious anymore. Come to God in prayer and you can have a peace that transcends all understanding. How? Jesus said, I'll tell you how. I just want to look at one line today of this prayer. Next Sunday we'll look at another little bit. Sunday after we'll look at another little bit. This is all I want to look at today. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Do you remember back in school when you were writing essays? Remember writing papers, and your teacher would say, your opening paragraph should state what the rest of the paper will be about. That's the duty of the opening paragraph. But if it doesn't, you're not going to get a good mark. You get your paper back, you got a C-. You got a C-? Your opening paragraph didn't state what your paper was going to be all about. Jesus knew that. The Sermon on the Mount, of which the Lord's Prayer is a part. The Sermon on the Mount, he begins the Sermon on the Mount, his definitive teaching, with the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes say, blessed are the poor. What? Blessed are those who mourn. What? Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And Jesus turns everything that we think is right upside down. And he says, now you know what I'm all about. That's my opening paragraph. And in the Lord's Prayer, he does the same thing. In the opening line of this prayer before you, there are three crucial elements of who God is. We'll start with the end and go backward. Like, it's just, I know we say this all the time, but throughout Scripture, God is portrayed as being this entity that is huge and majestic and full of splendor, so much so that God, according to Scripture, is largely unknowable. He's unknowable, too big for us to understand. Our minds can't conceive, but filled with wonderful mystery. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. 2 weeks ago, we had the scouts here, and I went into the people, and I asked how many people used to be scouts. About half your hands went up, which is amazing. And then I said, what do you remember about the scouts? What do you remember about being a scout? And a gentleman by the name of Bill at the back, he said, I remember when I was a scout, connecting to the majesty of the universe. You remember that when you were a scout? He said, that's what I remember. That's the most important thing I took away from being a scout. I connected to, because when we camped at Algonquin Park under the canopy of the night sky, I was filled with awe and wonder of creation, and I'll never forget it. When we pray, the first part of our prayer is we remember the bigness of God, the majesty of the universe. It's so big we can't understand it, but we know it's real. There's no question of whether or not it's real. We can see it with our eyes, but we just can't fathom it. Hallowed. Hallowed be your name. Wayne Gilbeck. Many of us know. Wayne's been struggling with an illness. Wayne has two main hobbies: flowers and looking at the stars. Flowers, the closest thing to the soil of the earth, and then looking at the stars, the farthest thing from the soil of the earth. And Wayne Gilbeck used to do our gardens at the church. We had the most beautiful gardens, and then he had to stop because he got sick. But Wayne said, I love the beauty of flowers and just being connected to these things, the things that make the earth so beautiful. But every season I plant flowers, I remember that they only last a short time. The flowers fade, the grass withers, and then they die. And he said, I remember how temporary our life is when I plant flowers and watch the flowers die in the fall. I remember how temporary we are. The grass withers and the flowers fade, Isaiah says. But then he says, when I look at he's got a telescope up on the mountain, it's a big thing. He says, when I look at the galaxies, I remember the opposite. I remember that God is just infinity, that God is eternal. And he said, it's a holy thing. It's a beautiful mystery, he said. It gives such a perspective to our lives to see who we are in the grand scheme of things. And you get a sense that eternity is real. Eternity is real. Jesus prayed, hallowed be your name. Another word for hallowed is holy. And holy simply means when something reaches the highest level of purity or goodness or perfect love or profound beauty, it is holy. And when we recognize it in that way, we worship it. When I toured Marsh, which is the John Vanier community, this was years ago, but he takes severely disabled people in, and volunteers come and they help these people. That's what L'Arche is. Started by Jean Vanier. We did this tour, and what I saw was people just like me giving like a year of their lives one-on-one to help someone, a quadriplegic, or somebody with a serious physical disability. They gave up a whole year of their lives just to help someone. Some of them gave up even more. Jean Vanier, that's what he did, didn't he? He gave up being an academic. He gave up being wealthy. He gave it all up to take care of one man for 2 years. And I left that place, and the only word that came to me as I left that place was holy. There was just something holy in it. There's a level of purity, a level of self-sacrifice, a level of love that is holy. Like that war memorial in Ottawa, where Corporal Nathan Cirillo was shot in 2014. We go to the war memorial now, and everything's changed there because someone had lost their life there serving us. And now it has become a holy place. There's a preacher. See if I have his picture here. Fred Craddock. There he is. Fred Craddock was a mentor of mine. I never knew the man. But he was an American who lived in Georgia. He was a preacher who was able to get the word out, communicate the word in a way that was just amazing. And he was so funny to listen to a Fred Craddock sermon. It was just a laugh for half the sermon. But through that kind of delivery, through that laughter, the message of God was so powerfully revealed. So at this conference I was in, I got to meet Fred Craddock. Got to meet him. And I walked up to him, and I was clammy, and I had dry mouth, and I had something that I wanted to say to him, but I couldn't because I was too nervous, and I shook his hand, and it was just kind of the wet, you know, I just blew it, because I was so nervous, and I was so scared, because I felt like I was in the presence of something that was so far beyond anything that I could ever be. That's how I felt. Imagine being in the presence of the author of perfect love and profound beauty. Imagine being in that presence. It's a holy... And when Jesus prays, hallowed be thy name, that's just what he's praying. That's what he's trying to remind us of. Hallowed be thy name. We move on just to the second part. Like, I know this is just one line. We're moving from the end. Now this is the middle. Who's in heaven? Jesus taught of the reality of heaven. What does this prayer confesses is that there is another existence that is quite separate from this existence. God lives in heaven. That's what Jesus said. God who is in heaven. This hallowed God exists in this other realm. And Paul describes heaven as being up when he describes what we now call the rapture. Do you know that passage? So the rapture is where Jesus comes down from the clouds and people come up to meet, the righteous come up to meet Jesus halfway. Jesus comes down from heaven. And Paul is like, you know what? I'm trying to describe something that really is indescribable. You know, this is the way I see it, but I'm just trying to put this into words. But Paul says, here's the main thing. If I had my way, I would go there today. It's not my time. God has work for me to do, but Paul said, if I had my way, I'd go there today. How does Paul know that heaven is a good place? The ancient African-American spirituals that I've talked about that I love so much, all of those writers, those slave songwriters, they all wrote about heaven as their home. Soon we'll be done with the troubles of the world and going home to live with God. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming forward to carry me home. Like heaven was home. How did those African-American slave people who wrote those songs know that heaven was like home? How did they know? And Jesus spoke about heaven as being a kingdom, like a hidden treasure, to find a hidden treasure, or a banquet table where we all celebrate together, or a mansion with a room in it. How could Jesus be so confident that heaven was going to be a good thing? Now listen to this. I know this is just one word, but this is huge. And this is how Jesus started his prayer. This is the opening thesis. This is the statement that says, here's who I'm going to be, and don't miss this. This is what everything's going to be about. Because everything after this word is in the light of this word. Well, you know, we just prayed it. See, our Father. You see, Paul learned from Jesus. And the writers of the African-American spirituals had learned this from Jesus. That before anything else, before the heaven part, before the hallowedness and the holiness and the hugeness of God part, the prayer begins with the confession that God, listen to this, that God is family. with your family, that anything that comes after that is going to be a good thing. That's how they knew that heaven was going to be a good thing. That's how Jesus knew heaven was going to be home. Because Jesus knows God is like the most perfect parent. So whatever majesty and whatever mystery is in infinity and in the stars, we know that it's in the light of God's love for us because we're his children. And so here's what makes Christian prayer unique. In Christian prayer, we connect to the perfect parent who hears our words. Just imagine, and I know a lot of us didn't have the perfect parent. Well, the perfect parent really doesn't exist in this life, does it? I mean, just imagine the perfect parent. Here's what Christian prayer is. It's connecting to the perfect parent who hears you and reminds you that you are loved and precious and reminds you that you will get what you need. God will always give you what you need. And reminds you that there is a bigger picture that you can't yet see. When I was working in Jasper, how many of you have been to Jasper? Huh, you talk about a place that's just filled with mystery and beautiful mountains. And well, I worked in Jasper for the railway, and we worked 17 days on, 4 days off. 17 days on, 4 days off. Usually our days would be 12-hour days, sometimes longer. And we are putting a switch in two miles east of Jasper, and it was raining, and the black flies were biting us, and we were so tired at the end of the day, and we got back to our bunks, and I walked down to the middle of Jasper to a phone booth, and I was exhausted and sad. And I phoned my parents to hear my mom and dad's voice. This made all the difference in the world to hear someone who I knew loved me, who I knew was going to be always there for me, who I knew just through experience always gave me what I needed, and who I knew through experience just in some way saw the bigger picture, and just to hear their voice was all I needed. And you see, after that telephone conversation that only lasted about 2 minutes, I was still in the same place. I wasn't taken out of that place of misery, because the next day I had to work in rain and black flies again. But just to know, it's prayer. That's the prayer Jesus taught. Father, we connect to that. When we look at our children, we know as human parents what we would do for them, but we're weak and fickle, and sometimes we make mistakes. And Jesus said, if we know how to give our children gifts and support because we love them, we who are weak and fickle, how much more will God give good gifts to you? How much more? Because you don't even understand yet the love that God has for you. The same power that created life itself loves you like the most perfect parent. See, now it becomes personal. That one word, Father. And let's not get mixed up on gender. God has no gender. I mean, there's references all through Scripture of God as mother. But this is the perfect parent. And now it becomes personal. And that's why the gospel is called good news. Because the creator of the whole universe knows who you are and loves you. Calls you by name. It's just one last word that we have to mention before we finish. Do you see that last word? Jesus didn't pray, my Father. This is huge. Yes, there's my Father prayers. You go, you shut the door in a room, it's just you and your Maker. There's nothing more intimate than that relationship. But in this prayer, Jesus prays, our Father. Right from the very first word, we learn something about prayer. It's not just about me, it's also about us. Our church, our community, our ministry, our friendship, our money. It's the Our Father. And it means that we're praying with someone else. And it means that we're praying for someone else. Let me ask you something. Last thing. Has anyone ever said to you before, I'm praying for you? Of course. Do you remember how you first felt? Somebody said, I'm praying for you. Remember the power in that? Do you remember that even though you didn't really believe in prayer, and somebody said, I'm praying for you? It's our Father. It's our church. It's our community. It's our friendship. Next week, as we move into the body of the prayer, we're going to look at it that heaven's not God's only home, that God actually has two fixed addresses. Because in this life, in this world, there is the Holy Presence that is with us here. But for today, we have this sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care. Let me sing that together.